Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that we can come and study together. And I just ask for your leading, ask for your guidance. And Lord, I plead for your presence. For without you, we can do nothing. I can definitely not be a blessing because you are the source of all blessings. And so unless your presence goes with us right now, Lord, we dare not move forward. Please pour out your Spirit upon us. Grace us with thy presence. This is our earnest plea and prayer. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Last week, I asked a question. What is our responsibility during this time of MCO? What is our responsibility during this time of pandemic? And I ended with this one simple conclusion. We got to preach. We got to share the gospel. I was glad to see one of our young people share the gospel this morning on Facebook. Oh, it touched my heart and it was so wonderful to see that. I just hope and pray that more of us would just jump online and preach. But here's the question that I have for you this morning that is a somewhat of a continuation from what we studied last week. What should we be preaching? And if you're a good Seventh-day Adventist, and if you've been attending church for long enough, you'll know what text I'm going to go to. Revelation chapter 14. Let's turn there. It's called the first, second, and third angels' messages. Revelation 14, verse 6. The Bible says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters." Friends, this is the first angel's message. Wherever we should start, I believe we should start right here, friends. We are told that this gospel is the everlasting gospel, and it goes to the whole world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. This is the gospel that we got to preach to everybody in Matthew 24:14, and then Jesus Christ will come. But friends, I want to focus specifically this hour on what it means to fear God. The first part of the first angel's message. Where do we see fear God mentioned in the Bible? Does it mean God wants us to be afraid? Absolutely not. He's not asking us to be afraid of him. But where do we see fear God first mentioned in the Bible? Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Let's turn our Bibles there to Genesis chapter 22. Familiar story. But this is the story where it's first mentioned about fearing God. God comes to Abraham and asks him to sacrifice his son. Let's start there in verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said unto, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Do you know inspiration tells us in the spirit of prophecy that that voice that came to him, that was God, and that voice that came to him to give him the instruction to go sacrifice his son, it only came to him once, and it never came back again. Not until Abraham was on the mountain ready to sacrifice his son. We're told that he actually went back to that tree where he met the three visitors. The two that went on to Sodom to tell them to it was going to be destroyed. The other one was Jesus. He went back to that tree and waited, and no one came. The voice was silent from the time it came to him that morning. And Abraham, without hesitation, he could have said, oh, maybe I've gone a bit crazy, maybe I've gone senile, maybe he could have just stayed there and waited for God to come back to him, but he didn't. What does it say in verse 3? Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. He had a few days to think about this command. And I think, you know, sometimes for us, the longer we have, the less likely we're going to obey. You know that? But Abraham, he had a few days to consider this command. Go sacrifice your son, your only son whom you love. Offer him for an offering on us, on an altar that I'm going to show you on. Abraham, he had a few days to think about this. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So the two of them, Abraham and Isaac, they're going up the mountain. And when he gets there, he finally tells his son Isaac, son, lie down. God told me, I've got to sacrifice you. It just goes to the good sort of home training that Abraham had with his whole family. Because his son willingly lay down, allowed his dad to bind his arms. He was over 100 years old by this time. He was 100 when he had Isaac. He was an old man, weak. And his son could have easily overpowered him and run home and said, I'm telling mom. But he doesn't. His son lays down and he willingly allows his father to go ahead with the process of which he said God had told him. So he ties his son up, puts him on the altar. And look at this, verse 10. Genesis 22 and verse 10. The Bible says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He was ready to kill his son. Plunge that knife down into his chest. Slit his throat, whatever he was ready to do. It was only at that point that God calls out from heaven and he says, Abraham, stop. Stop. And Abraham says, here I am. And he says what? Verse 12. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. God says, it is now that I know that you fear me. And Abraham was not pressured into doing this because he was afraid of God. He did this because he loved God above his son, above his wife, above his possessions, above anything. And Isaac really was his cherished son, his most prized possession, if you could call him that, on this earth. And Abraham was willing to sacrifice it. Abraham was willing to obey, even when he didn't understand the reason why. Friends, look, did Abraham understand the command of God when God came to him? Yes, he did. Did Abraham understand what God wanted him to do? Yes. Go offer your son Isaac as a sacrifice on an altar that I'm going to show you, on a mountain that I'm going to show you. He understood the command. But did he understand why? If he had understood the reason why, he would not have gone to the tree that Ellen White speaks of and waited for the three strangers that he had met before, the three visitors. If Abraham understood why, he would not have gone there to try to get an explanation. The explanation that Abraham needed was not, what should I do, God? I didn't understand it. Are you sure this is what I want to do? If he had not understood it, God would have come and says, yes, Abraham, go offer your son as a sacrifice. He understood the command, but he didn't know why. God, why do you want me to sacrifice my son? Why? And you see, what we see from this, and when we come to understand, when God says, now I know that you fear me, what we are really seeing here is unquestioning obedience. He still obeyed even when he didn't understand the reason why. God, how is this going to benefit me? God, how is this going to add to my spiritual growth? God, if I sacrifice my son, other pagan nations around me will think I'm more pagan, that the God that I worship wants me to sacrifice children. It's going to make you look bad. And he could have reasoned his way out of obedience, friends. He could have. But instead of that, he went ahead to sacrifice his son, to the point that he had the knife stretched out and his son was lying there on the altar and he's ready to kill him. Do you see that? Obeying even when you don't understand the reason why. Friends, this is the first lesson that we must learn when it comes to God, when it comes to faith, when it comes to following Jesus. Learning to obey even when you don't understand the reason why. The command is clear, such as, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't work. Don't make others work. But you may not understand the reason why as to, God, look, Friday night and Saturday are the busiest times for my restaurant. If you really loved me, you'd let me open. Just let me do it. You see that? Or you might not understand the reason why God says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. God, I'm 35. I'm 40. There's nobody. The Adventists that I've all dated, they're horrible. This non-Adventist is better than all the other Adventists added together in my past. And we don't understand the reason why, but yet God says, don't be unequally yoked. Or God says, hey, don't drink coffee. Caffeine is not good for you. Yeah, it says it there in Sanctified Life, friends. And God says, stay away from that. But God, I've been drinking coffee all my life. I haven't got any problems. My health is perfectly fine. And I just needed to wake myself up. I'm not addicted to it. And we give God all sorts of reasons, isn't it? And we want a scientific answer before we will put our foot forward and say, okay, God, I'll obey you. You know, if God had explained the whole plan to Abraham before he went forward, he wouldn't have to rely on faith anymore. He wouldn't have to trust God. Oh, okay, God, I'm going to go there and you're going to stop me. Yeah? I mean, if God was going to explain like that, there was no point in him going, isn't it? And so it is, friends. If we want to fear God, we got to learn to obey even when we don't understand the reason why. But friends, do you know that you will never do that unless you trust God, unless you love God, right? You won't obey if you don't know who this is, especially with such an extreme example like this, kill your son. Abraham, he knew God. He trusted God. And when God came to him and he says, Abraham, I want you to do this, he knew that it was non-negotiable. I love him. I trust him. I'm going to do this because he knows what's best for me. Do you see that? So really, when it comes to fearing God, learning to obey before you understand the reason why, there must be this relationship, this foundation of trust and love. Let's go and look at what else it means to fear God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. The Bible says this, Exodus 20 and verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you what? Sin not. If God's fear is before your faces, you will not sin. Let me say it simply, friends. You will never have victory over sin if you need the reason for everything that God asks you to do. If we don't learn to obey unquestioningly, without understanding the reason why, we will never have victory. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Just putting a few texts together here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter, second last verse of the whole book. The Bible says here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. Friends, we will never keep God's Ten Commandments. We will never have victory over sin because sin is a transgression of the law. We will never keep his commandments perfectly unless we learn to trust him and obey him even when we don't understand the reason why. God, I don't see how this will benefit me. God, I don't understand how I can be a blessing if I do this. God, I don't understand. We understand the command, but we don't understand the reason why. And so many times when we're waiting for this reason why, it's almost as if we're afraid that God is trying to take all the fun out of our lives. That's really the why we come with this sort of attitude sometimes, isn't it? But you know, the Bible takes it even one step further. Is not just obeying the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Psalms 112 and verse 1. Psalms 112 and verse 1. Look at what the Bible says. Psalms 112 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Friends, God doesn't want us just to obey his commandments. He wants us to obey with great delight. You know, some of us, we go to church and we hate going to church. It's like a chain and a wall around us as if we're dragged there. Oh, okay, got to go to church today. That's what I used to be like. Growing up, I didn't go to Adventist school in high school. My college wasn't Adventist. My friends, they always met up on Saturday. Saturday was the day to meet up, hang out, have fun. Friday night's the day to go out for drinks. And they always organized stuff on Friday and Saturday. I couldn't go. And I would tell them, so sadly, I couldn't go. If you organize time stuff on other days, I'll be there. They never did. It was always on a Sabbath. And it was sad. I never got to know my college mates. I didn't get to really hang out with them and get to know them. My focus was always at church. I did have a great friendship at church. I thank the Lord for the youth group that we built there. But, you know, sometimes going to church I was dragging my feet. It wasn't something that I always enjoyed. And even though sometimes it seems like we outwardly obey, we're not happy obeying. But God says, if you fear the Lord, Psalms 112 verse 1, you will not only keep my commandments, but you'll delight greatly in keeping it. How? Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's go there. Here are some examples of delighting. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, but his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates what? Day and night. Here is an example of a man who meditates on the Lord day and night. And he is so happy doing it. Friends, you got to be delighting in walking with the Lord, in doing your daily devotions. Don't consider it just a responsibility. At the beginning, it might. But hopefully, it begins to grow. It becomes something that you just cannot miss or skip. But now, let's also go to Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. This is what the Bible says. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Guess what, friends? We got to delight in the Sabbath. It's got to be a day of pleasure, a day that we look forward to, a day that makes us happy, not a day that we can't wait for it to be over so I can go back to doing my normal routine. But friends, Sabbath has got to be something that we look forward to, not just so that you can sleep, but that you can spend time with your Savior, oh friends. You know, too many of us, we sleep the Sabbath away so that we have enough energy on Saturday night to go and play with my friends, our friends, you know. That's what many of us are like sometimes. But the Sabbath should be the main meal, should be the main focus. And if you got energy after that on a Saturday night, sure, by all means, go. But if not, just tell your friends, I'm too tired, I can't go. Because God is more important. Do you see that? Some of you Sabbath keepers out there, you keep the Sabbath, but you don't delight in it. It's obvious from when you come to church and you're stepping through the door. You're there, but you're really not there. And you can't wait to leave so you can go home and rest. And it's considered like a duty. But friends, God wants us to delight. Otherwise, we'll never obey. Don't think that your half-hearted, fake obedience is enough to get you into heaven. God reads the heart. He sees the intentions. And you know what? Sometimes as human beings, we see the intentions too, friends. That's why I'm talking about it. But how can we delight? Delight so that we can really have meaning behind what it means to fear God. Let's go to Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 8. Here's what the Bible says. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is where? Within my heart. Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. I want to look at this heart because the Bible says that if we want to delight in the law of God, if we really want to fear God and understand what that real meaning behind fear God is, we got to allow God to write his law where? In our heart. We've got to have the law within our hearts. But Hebrews 10:16 is a little bit different. Let's go to Hebrews 10:16, talking about this new covenant, okay? This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. The heart there is not this heart that pumps blood. No. The heart is right here. But so is the mind. Why does it seem like Hebrews 10 is talking about the mind twice? Is God just repeating himself? No. He's talking about the heart because it's more emotional. The mind, more intellectual. Look, friends, when it comes to heart and mind, when it comes to obedience to the law of God, we will never keep the law of God unless we allow God to write his law in our heart and in our mind, the emotional and also the intellectual. We need both, yes. We need both. But the heart is very, very important. Having the law written in your heart will attest to the fact that it's also written in your mind. What do I mean by this? Look, let me tell you the differences between heart and mind. God doesn't want just intellectual obedience. I'm there. I'm at church. All of you, leave me alone. I'm here. I'm keeping God's commandments. That's it. Do you understand what I mean? But God wants you to enjoy the Sabbath as well. And so, what comes first? Let me share you this experience, why it's so important. A person who smokes, do you think intellectually they know that when they smoke it's going to kill them? That smoking causes lung cancer? You see it on the cigarette pack still. It's got all the gory images or maybe just text, right? But the person who smokes, they know that smoking is going to cause lung cancer sooner or later, right? Some just don't care, even though intellectually they know. Why? Because the law is not in their heart. They don't enjoy not smoking. They enjoy smoking more. The thrill that it gives them, the joy that it gives them, the satisfaction that it gives them, the smoking that it causes in their feelings, they enjoy it more than any intellectual knowledge of knowing that one day I might die early because I've been smoking. They don't care. Intellectual knowledge is not enough to save us. Do you know that? What we need is also heart knowledge. Friends, what comes first? Intellectual or heart? You can probably have pretty fair arguments for both, but I dare say intellectual needs to come first before you can enjoy, see the blessings, have the emotional response come. And sometimes, you know, when we look at dating, it's usually this one. The emotional comes first. Oh, she's so pretty, and oh, she makes me so feel so special, and the emotions are on a high. But you know, if you want true love, the intellectual's got to come first. It's got to. Otherwise, the emotional, I mean, if it starts off emotional, it'll only last for a short little time. And this is a case spiritually too. Sometimes you're helped from a church member, and so you're willing to come to church, and you find out it's boring. Thank you, God, but no thanks. You know? And so we have the emotional for a short time, and that's the case too with relationships. If you only have the emotional, you get to know them, you realize, oh, actually, I don't really like you that much. And you regret, and you figure out ways to get out of the relationship. You know what I mean? You need this first before the emotions can come. Let me give you an example, okay? I love durian. I think I've loved it since I was born. But there are some people, they don't like it. But you know, you can learn to like it. Oh, let me describe it to you, and you get the intellectual knowledge about why durian is so tasty. It's creamy, it's like custard, it's beautiful, it's sweet, it smells wonderful. And of course, when you come to the contact of the real thing, it doesn't smell that great. It looks thorny and dangerous on the outside. But intellectually, your friend has told you that it's good if you never tried it before. So you come to Malaysia with high expectations and you get there and it smells a bit funny. But intellectually, you're willing to give it a try. And at first, maybe you don't like it. but it's okay. And then, okay, your friend tells you you got to try it 7 times before you fall in love with it. So you're willing to try it 7 times. And guess what? By the end of the 7th time, you're in love with durian. Emotional response. You understand that? You got to have both. You got to have both. And when it comes to God's law, you got to have both. You can't just intellectually know what the law of God is, but there has to be an emotional response to see the blessing behind it as well, friends. God wants to write the law in your heart and in your mind, not just your mind only. He doesn't want you just to memorize the Ten Commandments, which I asked you to do last night, but he wants you to have an emotional blessing and a response with seeing how the Ten Commandments have blessed you. And you delight in it. Delight in the Sabbath. Delight in searching His law. You delight and then you walk with Christ. It's not just system and processes and I know that this is good for me and it will give me victory and it will give me peace and eventually somewhere it will give me eternal life. It's not intellectual anymore. But it's a blessing and it's something you delight in. And when you can do that, friends, Psalms 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Let's put it into the positive. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might keep your 10 commandments. It's got to be in the heart, not just the mind, not just intellectually, but also emotionally. That's why God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And yes, it's a principle by which we live by. Love is not an emotion simply, but that heart is referring to that area of love and joy and peace and contentment. All these things that come from God. But friends, how can we build that love for Him? When it comes to fear God, how can we truly fear Him? Let's turn our Bibles to Psalms 130 and look at verse 3 and 4 with me. Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4. Psalms 130, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says this. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be what? Feared. Guess what? When it comes to fearing God, we will not be able to fear God, truly, to keep His commandments, unless we have experienced His forgiveness. You know why this is so important? Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Luke 7, verse 47. The Bible says this. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. Why is forgiveness so important? Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many, speaking of Mary Magdalene, who was washing Jesus' feet. Her sins are many, but they're forgiven. For she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, God had spared Mary of that ridicule and scorn and her life herself when the Pharisees and the priests were ready to stone her because she was caught in adultery in the very act. But God had forgiven her, and so had Jesus. And so she loved Christ. She loved him much. She was willing to spend a whole year's salary on this perfume that she was going to break over his head and wash his feet as well with her hair. Friends, where does love come from? To the extent of how much we understand God has forgiven us. How much has He forgiven you? Do you understand that He's given you a second lease on life? Do you understand the blessings that He's bestowed upon you and poured upon your life? When you understand that, you can have love. And you can understand what it means, truly, to fear God. Friends, this is why love is so important. This is why trust is so important. But these two things are built upon forgiveness. Understanding how much God has forgiven you. I want to share a quote with you taken from the pen of inspiration. Gospel Workers 259, paragraph 2. Faith is what? Trusting in God. believing that he loves us and knows what is for our best good. Thus, instead of our own way, it leads us to choose his way. In place of our ignorance, it accepts his wisdom. In place of our weakness, his strength. In place of our sinfulness, his righteousness. Our lives, ourselves, are already his. Faith acknowledges his ownership and accepts his blessings. Do you see that? Faith is trusting in God, believing what? That he loves us and knows what is for our best good. Friends, if you are 30 years, 40 years old and you're single, trust God. He knows what is for your best good. You might, and people might even say, and point to examples in your life saying, this is the reason why you're still single. Oh no, friends, if you love God, God turns all these perceived bad situations into good ones. And if you're still single at this point, God knows. He knows it's for your blessing. You understand that? Trust him. And believe that he loves you and that whatever is happening to you as you follow him, it's for your best good, even if you lose a job. Even if you're financially stretched. Understand somehow that God, he knows what is for your best good. And he's holding you under the fire just that bit longer for your benefit and not his. You know, friends, you wouldn't love somebody you don't know, right? You wouldn't trust somebody you don't know. So God is not asking you to trust him if you don't know him. He's asking you first to get to know him then. And Abraham, why was he able to fear God? Why was he able to get to that point where he was willing to sacrifice his son? We've never seen that ever before. And since that time as well. No one is called to endure such a test like that. Yes, all our trials are different, and maybe to that same extent. But why was Abraham enabled to fear God and obey without even understanding the reason why? It's because he had a relationship with God, a deep, an abiding, trusting relationship. He knew who his God was. So when God came to him in Genesis 22 and said, Abraham, I want you to offer your son Isaac on an altar that I'm going to show you, he knew that was God. He knew that was the voice of God. He didn't doubt in that sense. God, is that really you? Are you sure? Have I gone crazy? Have I lost my mind? No, he didn't come to that point with his experience with God. He knew. And he built it. It wasn't just overnight. God is not asking you to just step out in faith and start walking in water just like that. No. In Genesis 12, when God came to him and says, Abraham, I want you to leave your country. He left. It was building. Yes, he had his shortcomings here and there. He lied. He took Hagar for a wife and had Ishmael, right? But overall, Abraham was building his faith step by step. And so when God called him to do the outrageous, he was still willing to do it because he knew who his God was. God had proved himself over and over to Abraham. And it was scary, probably. It was fearful. And you know, he had questions in his heart, but he still moved forward. He still obeyed. Obedience, even when you don't understand the reason why. Today, friends, we need such experience in our lives. You got to prove his promise is true to you. You got to have a personal experience with God. God, yes, he never allows us to go righteous, to go hungry or to suffer without bread or water. He says that bread and water shall be sure, but we got to make sure we're not presumptuous. You know, what I mean by that, maybe you claim that promise today, but in order for God to fulfill that promise, maybe you need to cut down your lavish lifestyle and your spending. Maybe some of you are hungry and lacking water because you're being presumptuous beyond God's promises. Maybe you read the promise about giving tithe and how God will pour out the blessing upon you in Malachi chapter 3, right? And he doesn't pour it out just so that you can live a higher life and a more lavish life and expensive life. Look at the promise in Malachi chapter 3. When he says, I'll pour you out that blessing, there won't be enough room to receive it. He says, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sakes. meaning your clothes are going to last longer. Your car is going to last longer. So if you're expecting God to pour out a blessing upon your life so that you can get more clothes and a bigger house and a bigger car and new this and new that, you're being presumptuous. You got to change. So we got to be careful about not being presumptuous about God's promises, friends. Maybe today, if you're going through a trial, let's re-examine our lives first. Let's not think it's simply the devil is hurting us. Maybe God wants to change us in some area of our life. So he puts you under the heat. He allows you to come to a point where you can stop and pause, like all of us have during this COVID-19, isn't it? We've had chances to think about our lives and, you know, maybe realize that we're not fearing God to the extent that we need to. Obeying even when you don't understand the reason why. It's about just over 10 years ago that I left US. 10 years and 9 months to be exact. It was back in 2009, I still remember, we landed the day before my mother-in-law's birthday. We weren't married at that time. I was dating Yi. And I was working in ministry at that time. I wasn't a pastor. I was working in a ministry as a full-time gospel worker. I helped with the media. I trained the Bible workers. I was traveling to preach. Life was good at that time, but it was great. It was a flexible schedule living in San Diego over there in California. But the global financial crisis from 2008 trickled over into 2009, and it affected the ministry that I was working at with my brother then and a few others. Yi was there too. At that point, she was my girlfriend. We were just dating. And I was single. I didn't have the pressure to support a family and to provide for children at that time. So I came back to Malaysia. The reason was because Yi is from Malaysia and she was coming back. And if I went back home to Australia, I didn't know when I was going to see her again. That might be the end of our relationship, you know, so far. So I came back to Malaysia here and I was waiting for other offers to come up. I was waiting for other opportunities that were in US to still come up. And so I waited for a few months, about 3 months. And 3 months passed and the offers kind of fell through. And so I got a bit desperate. You know, I have an IT degree. I graduated with a bachelor's in information technology in Australia. And so I started to take some IT interviews. I had a friend who worked in HR. Sheila, if you're watching, you're the one that helped me get that interview as well. And I went for the interview and several others. And all of them required me to work on Sabbath. They all required me to work on Sabbath. And my stand was very simple and firm. There was no negotiation. I was not going to work on Sabbath, no matter what you wanted. If I took calls on Saturday night, sure, I'd come to work on Saturday night. I was willing. But Sabbath was a non-negotiable. And it seemed crazy at that time. Why? I had to support myself. You know, just to tell you how even crazier it seemed, I was living at Yi's parents' place, at my in-laws, soon-to-be in-laws' place, sleeping in the room with her grandfather, and no job, lying on the couch for months, watching TV and doing all these things that I knew I shouldn't be doing. And my father-in-law must have been sitting there, or my mother-in-law must have been sitting there wondering, what is this guy doing? No job, doesn't seem worried. And I was just taking some interviews and I said no to them. I was offered the job, but I said no. It seemed crazy, right? I mean, Ben, you should be desperate. You should start working and supporting yourself. At that time, I was 29 years old. What are you doing, Ben? Get your life on track. Get your career up to speed and start working again, right? But Sabbath was a non-negotiable. And people didn't understand why. I still didn't know what was going to happen. And as I rejected the offers, I began to be desperate. I prayed one day. I still remember this. I prayed. I said, God, I'll take whatever you give me. Just give me something. You know, I was tired of sitting around. Oh, sure, I was born free. We were organizing our wedding. I proposed to my wife and asked permission from the parents, both of them, while I was jobless, staying at their house. And they both said yes. God was good. Do you understand this? Sometimes from the secular mindset, from the logical mindset, it makes no sense. And I've heard some of you said, oh, no. I got to earn this much before I can get married. But you don't. Just make sure you follow God. But I began to be desperate, and so I prayed this prayer, God, I'll take whatever you give me. Within that week, my friend, good friend who graduated from theology school with me, he'd been pastoring in Taiwan for a few years, and he called me up and says, Ben, they're looking for a chaplain here in the Adventist high school. I said, I'll take it. Without thought, I just, God, this is you, I'll take it. You know, I've been praying, and I couldn't have such a confident answer if I'd not been praying. And so I put in my resume, and guess what? Within a week, less than a week, they got back to me. And they said, you're hired. I was like, so shocked. I was like, okay, well, there was no interview. I just sent in my resume, and the reply came back, you're hired. I never spoke to the principal at all. And it was amazing. So off I went to Taiwan, and not knowing the horror that would await me there, some of you know my story, I found out that I'm not made to teach high school Bible, letting students sleep in class because they know that Bible class is not the most important thing for their GPA, you know. So it stressed me out every day. And I knew that I was leaving, but I was faithful to my work. I stayed true to my commitment. I wrote out the 1 year. But the principal knew there was no way on this earth I was coming back, you know. So I was ready to leave. And it just so happened that my friend that asked me to come, he was ready to leave to go back to Australia. He was done with pastoring in Taiwan. He wanted to leave. Him and his wife, they wanted to go home. And he said, Ben, why don't you try out pastoring? I said, no, thank you. I never wanted to be a pastor, as you all know. But he said, consider it. Long story short, I ended up accepting it. And I've been in ministry since 2011. Some of you ask, you've asked me, why Benjamin Ng 2013? That's what my Facebook page is. That's what my YouTube channel is. 2013 was the year I was ordained into gospel ministry, 2 years after I started pastoring. And that was very clear evidence that God wants me to stay in ministry as a pastor. If it wasn't for saying no to the IT job, I would have never been desperate to pray. And if I wasn't praying and told God, I'll take whatever you give me, I would have never gone to Taiwan. And if I had never gone to Taiwan, I would have never become a pastor. For if they had called me from Malaysia to go to Taiwan, I didn't, you know, when they called me to go to Taiwan, I didn't know where Taiwan was. I had to go to the map and look it up. Never in my life, look, I'm Chinese, 100% Chinese through and through. I don't speak Chinese, friends. Some of you, when I mentioned that name last night, you all cracked up laughing because Ben's speaking Chinese. I don't speak Chinese, friends. I don't even dare to speak a bit of Cantonese sometimes because my Cantonese is laughable. Never in my life would I thought I'd come back to Asia. I grew up Western mindset. But had it not been for 2009, had it not been for me being desperate, I would never have gone to Taiwan. I would never be serving as a pastor in Malaysia here today. And what am I trying to say? If we always wait for the answer, if we always wait for God's reasons, we sometimes cut short God's plan for us. Do you know that? Because sometimes if He gives us a reason, and if God had said, Ben, after you graduate, you're going to be a pastor in Taiwan, I would say, I'm quitting now. I'm not going to follow through with theology. I'm planning to go back to Australia. You know, my intention was never to go to any Asian country. I never desired it. I never wanted it. It was never part of my long-term plans. But how God changes and directs people's lives. Friends, you can never see the far-reaching results of these decisions at a small point in time. But God has His plans, and it's our duty to trust Him, to step forward in faith and trust that He knows what's for our best good. Trust that He loves us and He wants the very best, not just for His work, but for our life and happiness and peace and contentment. Trust Him, even if it leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Because He's the one that says, I'll be with you. To fear God is more than preaching a message, friends. even though I've asked you to preach last week. To fear God is more than just preaching, it's to live it. It's a living a life of faith and trust in God. It's experiencing victory, experiencing obedience and righteousness. And then when we begin to preach, our message can have power, not because you've preached 1,000 sermons or 100 sermons or you know this message inside out, but it's because God is with you. And the influence of a righteous life goes beyond what you can ever imagine. It's not found in eloquence and how well you know your speech and how well you've rehearsed it. It's found in the inner man, the influence that pervades, not because you said anything, but it just has His influence because His Holy Spirit is with you, because Jesus is with you. When it comes to preaching, knowledge and information is 25% now. Another 25% is the delivery in your homily, how you present it. But really, the other 50% is what you do behind closed doors. How you live your life throughout the week. Is God with you? Is God in you? Do you have the power of God with you today? And is He guiding your life? Friends, I dare say, because we are on this side of heaven, we're still dealing with sin. Dare say, there are probably many out there that are living a life that is not in harmony with God's will. Don't wait for God to show you the way out before you'll obey. Don't wait for Him to show you the 100 steps in front before you say, God, I know that this relationship is not right for me, but, you know, we always got an answer for that, isn't it? Just learn to fear God. Learn to put in practice what you know to be right, irrespective of the consequences. Do it. Some of you are in financial straits because you're set in doing it your way and not God's ways. You've got to do it. Some of you are suffering and you can't sleep well at night. It's not because of God and you've been obedient with Him, but because you've been disobedient and you're not willing to trust Him. Step out in faith, friends. Understand and remember that God loves you. And whatever He wants you to do, it's for your best good. It's for you and not for Him. So that you can have a peaceful life and a happy life and a full life, full of joy and contentment. God, His thoughts towards us is not thoughts of destruction, but thoughts of peace, thoughts of love. And today, He wants us to understand and to begin to live the life of fearing God. Obeying even when you don't understand the reason why. May God give us courage to step forward. For there will be people on your left and your right trying to discourage you from the way of right, even though it's so plain. May God help us all today, that as we continue to store the rich treasures of His Word in our hearts, His faith will give us strength to move forward. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, how You desire us to preach this gospel. But Father, You want us to live it first. You want us to have power in our lives as Christians. That as we come in contact with other people, we can be a blessing. Not just by words that we speak, but just by standing before them, just by mingling our lives with them, that we can have a good influence on them. So Father, please, give us Your Holy Spirit and the strength to obey today. Even when we don't understand the reason why. Even when it seems like this is not a good decision to make from a human standpoint. Even when it seems like everyone else is against us, help us to come back to Your Word, and if the command is clear, give us the courage, Lord, to step forward in faith. Guide us to that end, O Father. Continue to lead us, we pray, with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.